that's grace, isn't it? What we just saw there is the greatest act of grace the world has ever seen, Jesus' death on the cross. And it busted the Father up, there's no doubt about it. He felt it. He felt all of it. But I think it just demonstrates his love. Now, doesn't the Bible actually say that? Book of Romans chapter 5, God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest act of grace we've ever seen. So where do you go from there, really? I had an intro that just kind of blew out of the water. Today we are going to get into a theological discussion that has been one of the biggest theological discussions in the history of the entire church. Anybody excited to go there? Couple of you are. The rest of you might be sitting there thinking, I don't know about this theology stuff. And I got to thinking about it. And, you know, when you start throwing around terms like theology or theological, people can react in a couple of different ways. Some people aren't even sure what you're talking about. Others know what you're talking about, but the first thing they think is boring. Others know what they're talking about, but they're thinking about old men dressed in black suits sitting around sterile tables in old universities and cathedrals talking about things that are so high and lofty that the rest of us normal Joes have no idea as to what it is they're talking about. And I'll tell you, that's unfortunate if it's true for folks, because at its core, theology is the study of God. And God is pretty incredible, don't you think? Yeah. He's pretty amazing. When you think about what Jesus himself did and still does, the fact the Bible says that Jesus holds the universe together by the word of his power, that's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Yeah. And so, that's theology. It's the study of God, who he is, what he's done, how it impacts and influences us to this day. And so there should be some kind of passion in it, don't you think? I think there should be. And so the theology that we're going to talk about today has not only been discussed, argued, and fought over for some 2,000 years, but it already has impacted and influenced your life, whether you know it or not, and will continue to do so as you walk with Jesus. What is that theology? Well, the theology is the relationship between grace and law. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit back, relax. I'm going to infuse some of my own passion for this, so I don't think you'll get bored. And at the end of the day, it's actually quite simple to understand. Now, before we get into the scriptures I want to share with you, let me just give you a little bit of background. When I say the law, and when the Bible talks about the law, we're talking about the law of Moses. That is the law that God gave to Moses for his people Israel. Typically, when we think of the law of Moses, what do we think of? Anybody? Ten Commandments, absolutely. There are other laws as well in the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Leviticus. And I've heard it said that those laws are just kind of an expounding upon the Ten Commandments. Either way, we're talking about the law that God gave to Moses for his people Israel. What I want you to do is I want you to think of the law as a moral code. In essence, God is giving Israel his insights on how to live and how to worship. That's really what the law is. I've also heard it said, and rightly so, that it is a covenant. We call it the Old Covenant or the Covenant of Law. It works kind of like this. God chose Abraham and his descendants, Israel, to be his very own people. And God says, I am your God, you are my people. Here's how I want you to live. Here's how I want you to keep the covenant I'm making with you. Keep my law. If you do, things will go well with you. If you don't, things can go bad rather quickly. So that's the law of Moses. You can also think of it as God giving us a deep insight into his own heart. In other words, what God sees is good. What he sees is bad. What God says is right. What God says is wrong. You also get a good insight into His plans, His purposes, and His will for people. And when you think about it from that standpoint, it really doesn't just apply to Israel. It applies to all people. Gentiles as well. Gentiles are non-Jews. Now, not one Gentile, unless he's made himself a Jew, has ever been under the law. Okay, the law itself was given to Israel, but let me say it like this. God doesn't want Israel to kill one another, right? Thou shalt not kill. He's not happy when Gentiles kill each other. God says to Israel, do not commit adultery. But the Gentiles can go off and commit adultery with whoever they want. God gets excited about that. That's not what's happening. He says, have no other gods before me. For his people Israel, he would have the same thing for non-Jews as well. So really, when you're looking at the moral code of God, it does apply to all peoples, whether Jew or Gentile, and it has not changed. Okay, are we all on the same page then here? So this is God's law. This is the law of Moses. The question is then, and this is a great question, if we, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, if we as Christians are under grace and not law, meaning we're forgiven by grace, we're justified and made righteous by grace, we're saved by grace, we receive eternal life by grace, we have a renewed and a restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by and through grace. In other words, a lot of what we've talked about the last few weeks, then what role does the law play in our lives? Not just as Christians, but really for all peoples. It's a great question. And people have been discussing it, fighting over it for 2,000 years. So what's the answer? Well, Paul gives two main reasons, two main purposes, if you will, for the law of Moses. If you've got your Bibles, please open to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, and go ahead and turn to verse 19. We're going to read Galatians 3, 19 through 21 here to start. And again, we're looking at two main purposes for the law of Moses. Here's what the apostle says. And I'll tell you this, if anybody knew the law of Moses, it was Paul. Okay? If you know his background, you know why I say that. Here's what he says. Why then was the law given at all? There's our question. It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The seed, by the way, is Jesus. Okay? The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not, for if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Now, there's an awful lot in these three verses, but the key thought is found in the first part of verse 19, where Paul asks the question, why then was the law given at all? And it was added because of transgressions. Everybody say transgressions. Say it louder. Now, say it like you would say it in the 1940s. Transgressions. Everybody, come on. There we go. Now we're on the same page. This is one of them old churchy words. And you sometimes picture old-time preachers talking about transgressions. Because that's how a lot of times they would preach, with the ah at the end, which was kind of cool. It's just not me, so you won't hear me say things like, hello, ah. And if you do, you're going to say, man, what did you have for breakfast in the morning? Did you have your protein? Sometimes you got to wonder where this goes, Pastor Josh. Transgressions. Transgressions is an old word for sin. So, Paul asks the question, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of sin. The first main purpose of the law is to let us, puny little humans, know what sin is. You see that? It was given to us through angels, interestingly enough, to understand, recognize, and know what sin actually is. Take a look at Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So Paul hammers it home here, doesn't he? The first main purpose for the law of Moses was to show Israel and ultimately the rest of the world what sin is. Now, let me take a second here because we don't want to make a mistake. Sin did not come into the world when the law of Moses was given. Sin was already here. Sin came into the world through who? Adam and his wife Eve, who had to give him that fruit. We always come down on Adam. But what about Eve? This is Father's Day, you know. Wendy just sits up here. You got to see her faces sometimes. It's quite intriguing. That's why I quickly walk over to here, you see. Sin came into the world through the sin of Adam. Paul teaches this directly in the New Testament. So sin had been in the world from the time of Adam until the time the law of Moses was given, which would have been long, 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 long time after the sin of Adam. And the Bible does say, and Paul teaches on this in the New Testament, that our consciences, who we are in essence, we kind of know what sin is anyway. We kind of know what right and wrong is. We have that about us. But up until the law of Moses, sin did not have a name. And how can you really be held accountable ultimately if you don't know what you're being held accountable for? It's an interesting question, isn't it? So the law of Moses is given so that we would know what sin is. And I want you to notice in Galatians 3:21 that the law is good. Take a look at verse 21 again. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. So the law in itself is a good thing. It doesn't come against the promises of God whatsoever. Not only does it let us know what sin is, it also tells us what not to do to hurt each other. Have you ever realized sin hurts? Has anybody in here ever been hurt by sin? Your own sin or somebody else's? Yeah, we hurt ourselves with sin. We hurt other people. We hurt our relationship with the Lord. We actually hurt God with our sin. The Bible says in the New Testament that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. He grieves. He's saddened by things like that. And so the law of Moses tells us what not to do so we don't go hurting each other all the time. A byproduct of that then is that the law of Moses also shows us the way of blessing. If you do this, you're going to hurt each other. But if you do this instead, things are going to go well. Right? If you want to wreck your family, commit adultery. If you want to keep your family intact and at least have a shot, don't commit adultery. Marriages are not easy, are they? No, it takes work. It really does. The honeymoon period for Wendy and I ended like on day 3 of the honeymoon. Did I ever tell you that story about the horses? Do you guys ever hear my story about the horses? I'm going to tell it again. Wendy had gone to horseback riding camp when she was a kid. She rode horses. Me, I rode once, and I did okay. Except for some reason, the horse I was on kept bucking. And the guy, you know what I found out afterwards? Wow, this is like a revelation right now. This is 20-some years ago. The guy behind me was making noises at my horse, and the horse was jumping like this. I think I'm going to die. So anyway, that was the only time I'd ever ridden a horse. So we go down. We were blessed by family. We went to St. Thomas for our honeymoon. And boy, I wish our plane broke down and I was still laying there today. Doesn't mean I don't love you guys, but boy, St. Thomas was something else. So we're on a horse. Well, two horses. Vincente is our guide. Vincente was a good guide. He knew how to ride horses. I was on Jupiter. Now go figure. Jupiter is about as big as the planet, okay? So I'm riding my horse and Wendy's riding and Vincente's riding. We're riding down to the bay and the pretty water. Vincente and Wendy are kind of like, Jason, you got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. You got to do that. And finally, I just said nothing. I said, I ain't talking to these people. They keep telling me what to do on my horse. So we got back to our hotel. It was like 4 days into the marriage. We already needed counseling. It was crazy. Marriage takes work. We all know this, those of us who are married. Okay? So it's hard enough if we're not committing adultery. Relationships take work. It's hard enough if we're not killing one another. Right? So the law of Moses not only tells us what sin is, it tells us how not to live so we don't hurt each other. It also tells us how to live so that we bless each other. So obviously, getting back to the point, the law is good. It's not against God's promises. But, as we'll see more clearly in just a moment, we'll see that the law was not enough, as Paul said here in these verses, for life and righteousness. In other words, the law could not give a person eternal life, and the law of Moses could not make someone righteous. Hold that in the back of your minds. We'll come back to it in just a moment. What the law does do is it reveals to us what sin is. It does a second thing as well. It was given. Wrap your mind around this. It shows us the mind of God. It shows us the overall biblical plan of God from Genesis to Revelation. The law was also given to lead us to Jesus. Take a look at Galatians 3, verses 21 through 25. We already read this verse. We'll read it again. Is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, eternal life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We're no longer under law. So you see this. We've already seen that the law cannot give us life. It cannot make us righteous. In other words, it can't save us. But, praise the Lord, it leads us to the one who can. Amen? That's what the law does. Take a look at verse 24 again. This is where Paul really spells it out for us. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. It says guardian here. It's a good translation of the original Greek word that Paul is using. That word guardian has also been translated as put in charge, tutor. I believe King James Version says schoolmaster. Anybody got King James with him today? It probably says schoolmaster. Okay. So what Paul is saying here, what he is doing is he is using a word that describes the scene of thousands of households in his day. Listen to this quote, and I think it'll give us a good understanding. A guardian in Roman culture was a guide of boys. Among the Greeks and Romans, the name was applied to trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of boys belonging to the better or upper class. The boys were not allowed so much as to step out of the house without these slaves or guardians before arriving at the age of manhood. So, if you were of the elite, the upper class in Roman society, you would have had slaves, you would have had servants. If you had a son, you would assign one of your slaves or servants to your son. And he was the son's guardian. Wherever that son went, the guardian went with him until he reached the age of manhood. At that point, the guardian went away. Thank you for your faithful service. You're no longer needed. I'm on my own. So the guardian was there to lead him to manhood. Does that make sense? Now, let's connect it to what's going on here in the spirit realm. The whole purpose of the law is to then bring us to Jesus. Therefore, and this is, I think, a very powerful statement. If someone does not present the law in a manner that brings people to faith in Jesus, they aren't presenting the law properly. The way Jesus presented the law was to show people that they could not fulfill it and needed to look outside of their law-keeping to find a righteousness greater than the scribe and the Pharisee. Let's tie it all up. The law is given to show us what sin is. It also helps us to understand that we cannot keep it. We all fall short, and we need a Savior. What does the Bible say? 27% have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is that what it says? 98%, especially those who are Americans, have sinned. No. What's the word? all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is law breaking. So God gives us the law to show us what sin is, but a byproduct of that is condemnation because we cannot keep the law. Even if you're like the greatest person ever and you keep the whole of the law except one spot of it, one part of it, you're a lawbreaker and you're guilty of, or you're guilty, you're made guilty, and ultimately it I love it. I gotta love it. The Lord is awesome, isn't he? Kids are awesome. I love kids. We've got five of them, and they run around, and it gets crazy. Either way, the law makes us guilty, doesn't it? Absolutely, it makes us guilty. And because of that, we're under judgment, we're under wrath, and ultimately, it leads to death, destruction, and separation, right? Not one of us can keep the law, and we are condemned by it. But it shows us the need of a Savior, and then what to do. It leads us to Jesus. That's the second purpose of the law. So think of the law not as an end-all. If you try to live under law, you're not going to get very far. It's not going to happen. Because ultimately the law does what? The law condemns. Listen to how the Amplified Version of the Bible says it. So that the law served as our trainer, our guardian, our guide to Christ, to lead us until Christ came, that we might be justified by and through faith. Folks, it's a very good thing, that the law leads us to Jesus and leads us to grace. If you have any questions, I'll get you afterwards. I can't stop now. Okay. It leads us to Jesus and it leads us to grace. Why? Well, not only does it condemn us, but as we saw in verse 24, the only way to be justified is by the grace of Jesus through his death and resurrection. Take a look at verse 24 again, please. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. The word justification, or to be justified, means to be declared not guilty. Right? We've talked about that a lot lately, to be declared not guilty. Again, we are sinners. And because we are sinners, we are lawbreakers. And because we are lawbreakers, we are guilty. And that guilt ends in judgment, death, destruction, and separation from the Lord. And the law could not justify us, but Jesus can. His death, his resurrection on the cross. Think about it. We've talked about it the last few weeks. God's grace leads to forgiveness, which then leads us to righteousness, and it then justifies us. In other words, we don't have our sin anymore. And if Jesus has taken your sin away, guess what? You're not under judgment. You're no longer guilty because you don't have your sin. You say, but wait a second. I don't understand it. I still sometimes sin. Join the club. Paul did the same thing. But don't ever forget, your sin is gone. You've been justified. You're no longer guilty. I've heard it explained as though you've never sinned at all. That's the grace of Jesus. Anybody happy that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? Praise Jesus. That's who he is. That's what he's done. And to really hammer it home, take a look at verses 23 and 24 of Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So, the purpose of the law was not only to know, understand, and recognize what sin is. It was given to drive us to Jesus and ultimately to the very grace of God which can justify us and save us. Isn't that awesome? Those are the two main reasons. Before we spend some time in worship here, I want to share a couple last things. This does not mean that the law was revoked. Okay? Jesus himself said that he did not come to get rid of or revoke the law, but to fulfill it. Take a look at Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Don't make the mistake of thinking, oh, I'm under grace, the law doesn't matter any longer. No, and certainly it does not mean that we can live our lives any way we want, even if it's contrary to God's law. We talked about that at length last week. And the question we asked was, should we keep on sinning because God's grace is greater than our sin? What was the answer? God forbid, forget it, don't do it. God's grace doesn't lead to more sin, it leads to more righteousness. Okay? So, the law has not been revoked. Not only that, but because we're under grace and not law any longer, it does not mean we should keep on sinning or keep on breaking the law. As a matter of fact, if we have that mentality, are we even born again? It's a good question. Not to mention that something happens with the law when we come to grace in Jesus. The book of Jeremiah, the prophet, says that when the new covenant comes, covenant of grace, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that God was going to write the law on our hearts. Wow. Deep, deep stuff. At the end of the day, the law is given to tell us what sin is. It's given to lead us to Jesus. And therefore, we are no longer under the law, the tutor, the guardian, the schoolmaster, but we're under grace. And remember, that grace forgives you and makes you righteous. That grace gives you the resources to live out a righteous life and overcome sin. That grace delivers you from condemnation and declares you not guilty. That grace ushers us into a restored relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is there any wonder that the Apostle Peter said to grow in grace? It's a good thing. That grace sets us free, and he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. That grace continues to refresh, cleanse, and strengthen us. Thank God for his grace. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Give him a clap offering. He's worthy. Amen. What I want to do is I'd like to ask the worship team to come on up. And we're going to do something a little different for the altar call today. And so this is not an ending. This is a big time part of the service. I kind of saw this service almost as like a big worship service. And the point is to respond to the Word of God and what God has just shared with us. I think we, like Pastor Josh said before, after we had the tongue and the interpretation, we have an awful lot to be thankful for, don't we? Grace has done so much for it. And by the way, if I can say this, be free in your grace. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Be free. Because again, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Can we all stand together here? And I encourage you, the altars are open. So please, come on up to the altar if you'd like to spend some time in praise and worship. Whatever it might be, raise your hands, kneel on the ground. We really want to seek the Lord's face and give him glory.
Just lift your hands and worship for a moment.
Sing for all that you
you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you will take. You would bear my cross. You lay down your life that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquers the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, 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 Lord, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Cause your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, your love, higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than in the trial and the change. One thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, your love. And on and on and on and on it goes. overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. One thing remains. One thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, your love. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, and there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, and there's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. 'Cause your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, your love, your love.
Thank you for your love.
'Cause your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, your
so awesome to know his love never runs out, his grace never runs out. It's a source that will not run dry. As Pastor Stephen just continues to play in the background here, what I'd like to do is just open these altars up. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the message of God's grace, maybe you've never put your faith and your hope and your trust in God. Maybe you've been treating your Christian walk like it's just a bunch of rules you need to follow. Well, these altars are open for you. If you need grace in any other area of your life, everything we receive in the Christian walk comes through faith and God's grace. So if you need healing in your body, if you need healing in your marriage, if you need a financial breakthrough, if you need reconciliation for anything else, I would encourage you to come up this morning. We would love to pray that God's grace would just overwhelm you this morning and do mighty, mighty miracles. Let me just pray over everybody and then we'll open these altars up. Father, we thank you for grace. Lord, we can't even fathom the price that was paid so that we could have that grace. The life of your very Son. Lord, I pray that every person in this room today would just open their hearts to the grace that you have for them. I pray for those who come to these altars, Lord Jesus, that you would just do miracles through your grace this morning. I pray for those who go on to their day, Lord Jesus, that you would just be with them in a special way, that they would feel your grace all abounding on them, Lord. That they would feel your heartbeat for them, Lord, that they would know the love you have for them. I speak your blessing over every person. I pray that as we go forth this week, we would be vessels of grace, that you would put us in situations, Lord, where we can show grace to those who may have never seen it before. Lord, that we can demonstrate Jesus and his grace to the world, even this week. And so I speak your blessing over every person here. We just ask that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.